Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. Thank you, choir. You wanted to be involved, you can still let Bonnie know and join them up there. So let's turn to John chapter 9 this morning. John chapter 9. Our service order is a little bit different this morning, as usually we sing more songs up front, but this week with the baptisms we rearranged it a little bit. So John chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. So after Jesus has just had a long, intense conversation with the Jewish authorities, he's now going to go and perform a miracle. And this miracle, like many of Jesus' miracles, caused some stir among the Jewish authorities once again. So let's read that passage to begin this morning. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Have you ever been to a new place and you didn't know where the light switch was? Don't you hate it when you can't find that light switch? What do? You go in and you're like feeling all around the walls like, where is that switch? Sometimes you find it right away, and then other times you yell out and say, "Where's the switch at?" You know, to the homeowner or whoever it is. We all know what it's like to be in a dark room and to not have light. And we all know that there has to be some sort of light source to see. So imagine this, a person in a dark room, and they're stumbling around, and you're running into tables, they're stepping on Legos, they're stubbing their toe on chairs. And instead of looking for a light source, they tried to use a book to see. Wouldn't work, right? That doesn't make sense. If they try to use a piece of food to see, a shirt to see, it doesn't make sense. We all know we need a light source to see. That's because only light gives us sight. Nothing else will do. And in this story of the blind man being healed, we're going to find out that what we all need is the true light of the world to give us sight. Only he will do. So as we think about this chapter 9, it's really all about this healing of this blind man. And the miracle itself is actually very brief. It's two verses, the miracle itself. The rest of the chapter are a few verses at the beginning before the miracle, kind of setting up the miracle, and then a lot of verses talking about what happened after the miracle. So this morning, we're just going to focus on that setup to the miracle and then the miracle itself. And then next week, we'll cover what happens after the miracle. Now, before I jump in, I want to explain something. This whole chapter is actually working on two levels. So, of course, you have the physical level of this guy is healed of his blindness. He is literally healed by Jesus. But then you also have a spiritual side of things. Because the miracle is actually meant to show a deeper spiritual truth. His blindness is actually meant to picture spiritual blindness. But what exactly is spiritual blindness? It's this condition where we're unable to see the truth. Left to ourselves, we are all spiritually blind to the things of God. We're out without hope, so we need Jesus to open our eyes so that we can see. He's the light of the world, as he has just explained. And now he is going to actually show it in dramatic fashion in this healing. So kind of keep that physical, spiritual dynamic in the back of your mind as we go through this chapter this week and next week as well. So in this passage, there's a couple things that come to light. And first is Jesus sees and knows our blindness. He sees and knows our blindness. Not long ago, there's a man named Neil Parker, and he was climbing 20 feet up a waterfall when he suddenly slid down and smashed into a rock and eventually fell into the creek in the bottom of the falls. His leg had snapped. His wrist was broken. And this is, of course, a bad situation to be in, but what made it worse was he was alone. No one knew of his hike, and his phone had no service. So what he did was he had to crawl 2 miles over 2 days before he was finally found. Think about the difference it would have made for Neil's situation if someone knew and saw what had happened to him. So also, it really makes a difference for someone to see and know our situation. As we see in verse 1, Jesus is passing by, and it says he sees a blind man from birth. Now, can you imagine this guy's situation? We're not told how old he is, but we do find out a little later that he's actually a beggar. And at this point of history, it wasn't like today where you have organizations, you have programs to help people like this. In Bible times, people in this situation were kind of left to fend for themselves. They were left to beg for money. They struggled to make it on their own. So this blind man's life is in pretty bad shape at this point. He's in a helpless condition. And this is a picture of what we are like without Christ or before Christ. We are spiritually blind. We're unable to see the truth. There's no way to make ourselves not blind anymore. But Christ sees the blind man, and it reminds us that he sees us. What wonderful news that is. Before Christ, we can't see him for who he truly is, but he sees us. He doesn't look away. He doesn't ignore our situation, but he sees you. Though we are stumbling around in darkness, his sight pierces through the darkness and sees us with perfect vision. Though our sight is darkened, his sight is 20/20. He sees us for who we are. Spiritually blind from birth and in need of sight. And it makes me think, do we kind of have the eyes of Jesus where we see people? We don't just pass by, but as we're going, we see people. We see their suffering and we care about it. Christ saw this man and he cared enough to heal him. Do we have the compassion of Christ when we see people in need? And what's great about Jesus is here is he sees this man's blindness and he also knows his blindness. In verse 2, his disciples ask him a question and they wonder, okay, we see this guy blind from birth, who sinned? And it's kind of unsympathetic, right? And I mean, the guy's right there. Kind of harsh. So they say, did he sin? Which makes it imply that he sinned in the womb, right? Or did his parents sin that made him this way? This was actually a common thought of that day, that every single instance of suffering was had a direct sin cause. Now, of course, we believe that all suffering in the world comes from the fall. Right, because the world is under the curse of sin, then all suffering is connected to that. But the disciples are actually going further with it. They're assuming that there is a specific sin that caused this blindness. Now we know that sin can cause a specific illness or suffering, as we see this throughout Scripture, but we also know that not all suffering has a specific sin cause. Think of Job's life, right? That was the whole argument of his friends, is you must have sinned. They had that thinking back then too. You must have sinned. Look, you're suffering, you must have sinned. And Job is like, no, there's nothing that I can think of. Obviously God knows. And God shows that no, it wasn't really a specific sin. He was righteous in the land. So we know that not all suffering has a specific sin cause. So what the disciples are doing is saying this. We know this blindness is caused by a sin, but whose sin is it? And like I said, they're kind of unsympathetic, and they also have some bad theology. And this bad theology is going to be flipped on its head as Christ just dismantles their thinking, as he says that it wasn't him or his parents' sin that caused it. But it made me wonder, do we ever think the way the disciples did? Where you think, look at the trial I'm going through. It must be because of a sin I did. Look, he lost his job. He must have sinned. My day is going bad. I must have really messed up yesterday or this morning. Now, I'm not saying that it's not, but it would be wrong to think that every single trial is because of a specific sin in your life. For here, Jesus explains that, no, it wasn't any of his family's sin that caused this. Instead, it's interesting, Christ doesn't give the cause of his blindness, he gives the purpose. He gives the purpose. So it's almost like Jesus is telling his disciples, stop trying to look for the cause and look for the purpose in it. Don't look at this negatively and try to find a place of blame. Look at what God and his providential design can do through it. Look at the purpose, not the cause. He says, it is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. How often do we focus on the cause of something happening? Instead of what can God do through this? What if we always went from saying, okay, whose fault is this? To what is God going to do through this? This statement by Jesus emphasized to us that our trials are an opportunity for God to manifest his grace in us and through us. So we don't look at our suffering or someone else's suffering and angrily and say, look what God did. But more so, I'm not sure what's going on here, but I'm going to trust him because I know he's good. God's purpose wasn't sadistic in wanting to see this blind man suffer, but so that great good could come. God's works would be manifest in him. Jesus would show his glory. He would show an ever-important, life-changing message through his healing. Of course, it wasn't enjoyable for this man to be blind for this long, but it led him to encounter Christ. It led him to not only see physically, but to see spiritually, as we see later on. This man, think about it, this man could have seen his whole life but not have seen Jesus. And because of God's mighty works of healing in his life, we all look back at this man's healing and say, wow, look at God. And God gave this man the grace he needed to bear that blindness up to this point so that he could come face to face with his Savior. Whatever you're going through, God will give you the grace that you need to bear your suffering. Remembering that, I don't know what's going to come in the future, but I know that God will give me what I need in it. We tend to view all suffering as bad. But that's not how God views it. People probably looked at this guy and thought, you know, what could God do in his life? He's just a helpless beggar who's been blind from birth. But God would use someone no one expected and display his works through him. So a huge help in your suffering, a huge help in your trials, is to value God's glory over your suffering. We often do the opposite. We value my easier life over God's glory, my pain-free life over God's glory, my comfort over God's glory, my happiness over God's glory. But many times we are humbled as we realize that God's glory is the most important thing in the world. Why? Because his glory is what we truly need and what other people need. Think of it this way. This man could have been was blind his entire life, and he could have thought every single day and from that day on, ugh, my life is horrible. Yet God is thinking, though you're blind and it's not going to be easy, it's going to be good, because you're going to meet the light of the world. You're going to be saved, and through your healing, my work is going to be displayed so that myriads of people will see this healing and come to faith in me. God uses suffering for his good and righteous purposes. We don't always know why. Job, it doesn't even seem like he even finds out ever why. But we know it's good. And what that means is that your suffering isn't meaningless. So we should let all suffering, all trials point us to Jesus, not away from him. Because we know God's plan for our lives isn't always easy. God's plan for our lives isn't always easy. And it isn't always comfortable, but it's good. It's good. And that gives us hope and healing as well. Jesus saw and knew about this man's blindness. And on the physical level, he sees and knows your suffering, your trials, whatever you're going through, whatever you have gone through, he knows it. But then on a spiritual level, we also know that he knows our spiritual lives. He knows before Christ, or if you're not saved, that he knows your spiritual blindness. And being able to see and know one's situation is great, but acting on that knowledge is even greater. So I think back to that hiker who fell. You know, if someone saw and knew that he fell and broke his leg, but that person couldn't walk themselves, it wouldn't really help, right? It'd be great to know that someone sees it, saw and know what happened, but they can't really do anything. It's even better to know someone can help. So we see that Jesus, he sees and knows this guy's blindness, but he actually has the power to do something. And we see that he acts and heals our blindness. He acts and heals our blindness. Look there at verses 4 and 5. After Jesus answers the disciples' questions about the man's condition, he just kind of immediately starts going into the works of God. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Okay, so what exactly is going on here, right? As we all know, at this point in the Bible, Jesus is on earth. He's the light of the world, and he's shining brightly on the earth. So therefore, it could be called day, because he was at that moment, because he was on earth. The night that's coming would be when he wasn't on earth anymore. So this is a special time in the history of the world where Jesus Christ, the sent one of God, was on earth. And so what I believe he's saying essentially is they cannot waste any time, but must work the works of God. There is a special urgency of Christ here that he's stressing. He must display the works of God and show off his glory to the world. You know, how does it make you feel when someone is all talk and no action? You know, the person kind of where they like to talk about doing the job all day long, but to not actually do it. Now, maybe you are that person, but for those of us who aren't, you often get frustrated with it. It's like, okay, come on, let's just do it now. Enough talking, and let's do it. Now, of course, Jesus isn't frustrated here, but he does want to push his disciples to see that it's time for action. It's not time for inaction. You see, think about the disciples' mindset. What do they want to do? They want to stop and chat and talk about this man. They want to talk about some theology and just talk about this guy. But Jesus is stressing, no, it's not time to sit around and talk. It's time to do something. It's almost like Christ is saying, the works of God are going to be displayed in this man, so now let's get to work. And this is very applicable to us today, because it reminds us, what do we do? What do you do with the opportunities that God gives you? Do you waste them or do you use them? God has worked in our lives, he has saved us, and he gives us opportunities to minister, to serve, to do his work. Yes, there are times to talk about theology, there are times to rest, but there are also times to get to work. There are times to minister to others, to show love to others, to get out and actually do something. And we see it in Christ's life, this perfect balance too. Because you do see him. You do see him going away and praying and resting. You see him at times conversing with his disciples and but then you also see him at times doing here, where it's time to work, it's go, right? He knew that work must be done, and there's special urgency. He must display the works of God in this man's life, and the disciples weren't going to delay it. So do not squander the opportunities that God provides for you. Use them while you still have time. So Jesus, he was definitely determined to act. And we find that he actually healed this man. The healing is found in verses 6 and 7. It's a very interesting healing because he spits on the ground. He makes mud. He puts that mud on the guy's eyes. And he tells him, okay, go wash in this pool of Siloam. The blind man does exactly as he says. He goes, he washes, and he comes back seeing. And there's a couple questions that first came to my mind as I read through this. Is why not just heal him right there and then? Of course, we know Jesus could do that. Why make him go and wash? And I believe there are a couple of reasons. Is first, God likes to use means to accomplish his purposes. Don't you think this is interesting? That in the Gospels, Jesus uses different methods to heal. And it reminds us that the healing, Christ's power, doesn't lie in some magical method that he uses. Like, he has to use a certain method to work. No, he reminds us that really it's just in the power of Christ to heal. God can use anything in this world to accomplish his purposes, even mud made from spit. It's really the power of God, not the physical means which bring the healing. We all came to faith through different people. We all came to faith through different circumstances, but we all have the same thing in common. It was Christ that saved us. And it reminds us that, yeah, God uses different means, but he uses the power of the gospel to save. So he's showing us that he uses different means to save people, But I also believe that he's pushing this man to faith, too. It would take faith for this man to walk to the pool with mud on his eyes and to wash. Think about all the temptations that could have arisen in this guy's life. He could have doubted the Lord and just said, yeah, what's this nasty stuff, right? I'm just going to wipe it off and move on. He could have questioned whether these instructions would work and just kind of not went, but he didn't. He had the faith to go and do exactly as Christ instructed and told him. And it reminds us that it's not really our faith that saves, it's the power of Christ. We simply believe him. He does the acting, he does the healing, but we do the trusting. The other question that came to my mind is, why spit and make mud? You know, what was that all about? Now, we don't know 100% sure why he makes the mud, but there is a hint in verse 14. We find out that it was the Sabbath when this miracle happened. So it seems as though Jesus is training to intentionally make mud, right? It's considered working on the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he's making mud, and he's healing this man, and he's going to expose the Pharisees' hearts. Some believe it may even show a kind of like a new creation taking place. So God uses the dust of the earth to make Adam, and now Jesus is using the dirt of the ground to kind of create new life in this man. This man's old life is gone, now his new life is there, as we know in Scripture, how we have new life. Whatever you make of the mud, we know this, is showing off Christ's power and glory for all to see. And then there's one more detail about the healing, and it's the pool of Siloam. And then John emphasizes, which means sent. It shows us the sent one, Jesus, sends this man to a pool called sent. And it's kind of this play on words showing that it's the power of Christ, the sent one who heals. So now as we think about this text as a whole, we understand that it displays that Jesus, the light of the world, opens our eyes to see. Christ saw this man, he knows about his blindness, he acts, and he heals him. And what a blessing it is to know that we have a God who not only sees and knows us, but he acts and saves us. Because if you think about it, before Christ, we're all like this man, spiritually blind from birth. We're helpless with no way to make ourselves see. We're blind to the things of God. We're blind to the truth. We live in darkness, but God sees and knows our blindness. And this seeing and knowing our blindness led him to send Jesus to the earth. He acted. You know, he didn't just sit back and do nothing. Because Christ came to this earth and he lived this perfect life. Sinless life that we couldn't. He suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And when we place our faith in him, he spiritually heals us. That is, he saves us. And now we can see. If you haven't trusted in Christ for salvation, please see the importance of believing in him. Because without him, you are spiritually blind and on your way to eternal condemnation. But by placing your faith in him, he saves you and he opens up your eyes to see. As you think about this blind man, he didn't really bring much to the table. You know, he was just kind of this blind beggar. It reminds us that before Christ, we didn't really bring anything to the table. We were depraved, dead in our sins, but Christ, out of love and grace, opens up our eyes to see. And it's through this miraculous healing of our spiritual blindness at salvation, that the works of God are displayed in our lives. So that when people see us now, after Christ has saved us, they see this act of grace, this act of God that takes a person who is spiritually blind and just makes them see. He changes them. And we see in this man's life, he was a changed person, as you go on in the rest of the chapter. He gets grueled by the Pharisees, and yet he stands boldly up to them and professes his faith in Jesus Christ. So it's in our what Christ has done that the works of God are seen in our lives because of how he has saved us. So now when people see a difference in our lives, instead of asking who sinned to make him blind, they will ask who healed him to make him see. And the only answer is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful once again of your mighty word, of your powerful word that has the power to change lives. That in you is power because you are God. You created us and made us for your purposes. We're all accountable to you. And yet, even in our sin, you show mercy and grace to us. So we don't bring anything to the table like this blind beggar didn't really bring anything to the table. You, out of grace, save us and heal our spiritual blindness and just shower blessings upon us because of your grace and love.